Let us pray. We thank you that we can again see you, O our God, through the reading of words, the singing of songs, to see that you are a holy God, but also a loving God. You are a holy God. There is no wrong in you. You are perfect in every way. We thank you that you are also a loving God, because we are not perfect, but you have shown your love for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's sometimes hard for us to understand why your Son had to die on the cross for us. Help us as we think about that to come to a better understanding of our own sin and of the fact that we can't change that, that we can't take it away, because you are a holy God, but you are also a loving God. And so Jesus took it away by dying for us. As we think of these things, O Father, we pray for one another. But we also pray for the world around us. How many people have not yet heard of Jesus? We pray, O Lord, that they will. We pray, O Father, that you would be with your people, that you would give them courage to speak, joy in telling others about Jesus, who means so much to them. We pray too that you would be with us in all other ways of our life. Some of our times are happy and some are sad. We thank you for the happy times, and we ask that you will turn the sad times not just into happy times, but into ways of helping us to understand you better and to love you more, to trust you, and to become more like the Lord Jesus. We think of those who are suffering through sickness. We think of those who are suffering as a result of the fires in Western Victoria, for those who have lost homes, their farms, their livestock. We pray that you would be with them. We pray that you would be with the firefighters and all who help them. We know they must be very tired, that you would give them good rest. We pray that the fires will be put out and no more damage will be caused. But we pray through all of this, people will look to you, as we try to as well in our troubles, and find what we find, that you are a God who loves us and cares for us, who does not bring hurts to us unless they are good for us in some way. We pray for our land. We pray for our neighbours, for our families. We pray, O Heavenly Father, for the church. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we read from the Bible, God's Word, as we understand it to be, about a man whose name is Pilate. A man who, apart from this, we know very little. What we do know is that when Jesus lived upon this earth, Rome was a mighty empire, and it ruled over many countries. The head of Rome was known as Caesar, and as the head of Rome, he was also in charge of all the countries that his soldiers had conquered. He ruled from Rome, from that city, but he put men in different cities throughout the empire. Caesar put rulers who would, with soldiers, keep the peace, make sure that people paid taxes, would not rebel against Caesar, the king of the empire. Pilate was one of those men. And Pilate lived in Jerusalem at the time that Jesus was arrested. The Jewish leaders had arrested Jesus and they decided that they would now kill him. But they couldn't just do it. Jesus was too popular. Many people thought he was very special, maybe even the Messiah, the king that had been promised many, many years ago. So they were afraid of the people. But they also could not kill anybody because Rome said they could not. And so if they wanted Jesus to be killed, they needed the Roman governor to say, yes, he deserves and should be killed. So they agreed to take him to Pilate. And they brought him to Pilate and said, we want him killed. And Pilate said, why? What has he done? But the Romans, through Pilate, were not quick to kill Jesus. They did kill people who deserved death. They used a form of punishment called the cross. Criminals would be told to lie down upon a cross, and the soldiers would nail their hands and their feet to that cross, and then they would be lifted up, and they would hang in agony on that cross until they died. Sometimes it took a few days before they died. It was an extremely painful, a very painful way of dying. Jesus had said that people would lift him up from the earth. That was a prophecy he was making about the way he would die. He said he would be put to death upon the cross. He knew that when he came to Jerusalem that week. But he still came. And when he was arrested, this is what the Jewish leaders wanted Pilate to do, to put Jesus upon the cross as a criminal, a shameful death, a painful death. They wanted to make an example of Jesus. They wanted him removed and the people no longer to care about Jesus, but only to listen to them. And they thought Pilate would do it. You see, they knew that Pilate wasn't really interested in justice. Many other Jews had already been killed by Pilate. If there was any trouble in Jerusalem or in the whole of Palestine, then Pilate would come quickly with his soldiers. And he was not afraid to kill people, to stop riots, to stop people disagreeing and arguing against Rome and Roman rule. His job, as I said, was to make sure there was no trouble. And the last thing that Pilate wanted that week, that weekend, was trouble. There was about 2 million people in town. He did not have the soldiers to keep them well behaved. So if there was a chance of trouble, he would act quickly. And so the Jewish leaders thought just taking Jesus to Pilate, Pilate would do it for the sake of peace, and Jesus would be killed by death upon a cross. But Pilate surprised the religious leaders. He decided he was not going to be pushed around that easily by them. He decided he would do what a judge was supposed to do, to ask questions, to look at the evidence, and then make up his own mind as to what he should do, to decide what was the right thing to do. So Jesus was brought into Pilate, into his house. And Pilate began to ask Jesus questions. The first thing they talked about was about Jesus being a king. He asked the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Well, actually, that's not a good change from the Greek into English. The question really reads this way: "You are the king of the Jews?" You are the king of the Jews? Later on, he would ask the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" But this question is, "You are the king of the Jews?" You see, for Pilate, Jesus did not look like a king. He had been arrested by Jews who obviously hated him. He had been through various Jewish trials through the night. He had not slept. He had been beaten. He had been spat upon. And he was now tied and dragged before Pilate. He did not look like a king at all, but a beaten, weak, rejected man. So Pilate asks, in a sense, what sort of a king are you? Because he did not look like the kings that he had met. The king of Palestine, Herod, didn't look like him with his fine robes and his crown. Didn't look like Caesar. No, Jesus did not look like a king. Jesus' answer to him, however, was very strange. Jesus says, "Is that your own idea? Or have other people spoken to you about me?" As I said, that seems very strange. Why didn't Jesus just say yes or no? Well, Jesus was saying that the answer would depend on what you mean by king. If it was your idea, then maybe I'm thinking about, am I like Caesar? Am I like King Herod? Am I like the other kings in this world? And then my answer, Jesus would have said, was no. But if you've been listening to the Jews, you might be thinking, a Jewish king, the prophecy. This was different, a Messiah king. In which case Jesus would say, yes. Pilate seemed to understand what Jesus was saying, because he responded by saying, so this is a religious thing. It's not political. You're not a criminal against the state. You're not a threat in setting up a new kingdom against Rome. You're not trying to stir up and raise up and stir up an army from the people to throw Rome out of Jerusalem, Rome out of Palestine. This is a religious dispute. Could you be this Messiah? Then Pilate asked Jesus, what then have you done? You know, he's thinking it's a religious dispute, but the ones who have brought this are Jewish people. So what did you do to upset them and their religion? Jesus says to Pilate that his kingdom is not like the other kingdoms of the world. He was not a king over a country, but a king over people who believed in him. And as Christians, we see that he's still that king today. He is our king when we allow him to rule every part of our lives. Having questioned Jesus, Pilate knew that Jesus had not done anything wrong. The religious leaders were jealous of Jesus. They were worried of what Jesus' teaching would do to their lives. He was not stirring up people to rebel against Rome. He had not done anything deserving death. He was innocent, and Pilate knew it. He had checked the evidence. He asked the right questions, and he came away sure that Jesus was innocent. But now Pilate had a problem. What was he to do with Jesus? He knew what he should do, and he wanted to set Jesus free. But he also knew the religious leaders would not stand for it. They had brought Jesus here because they wanted him dead. And so there was now a very real danger that if Jesus was set free, that the riot he feared would start and might spread through 2 million people. And how on earth would he stop that? It would mean the end of his career once Caesar, his king, found out. It probably would mean that he himself would be killed at the orders of Caesar for having failed to protect Roman rule and Caesar's interest in Jerusalem. So Pilate kept saying to the leaders and to the crowd who had joined them that Jesus was innocent. He kept trying to find a way to let Jesus go. He tried a legal technicality. We didn't read this here, but once he understood that Jesus actually came from another part of Palestine called Galilee, that he wasn't a citizen of Jerusalem, he said, oh, well, you should go to King Herod. Let him sort this out. But Herod sent him back, so the problem didn't go away. He also tried political generosity to do something good. Every year, Pilate would set a prisoner free. Someone who was going to be killed, he would set free at this time of year. And he thought, well, I'll set Jesus free. That way, yes, though they say he's guilty, law doesn't come into it. This is Roman mercy. And so the priests will be frustrated, but the people will be thankful. What did they do? They chose someone else. The religious leaders stirred up the crowd and said, no, set free Barabbas, who was a murderer, someone they would not want walking their streets. But they chose Barabbas. And so Pilate thought, what am I going to do now? Nothing seems to be working. Jesus is innocent, but I want him to go free without a riot being caused. And so he tried another way. He told his soldiers to beat Jesus, to whip him almost to death. In fact, the type of beating he had often killed people. And then Pilate took Jesus and stood him before the crowd and said, "Behold the man." He was saying, "Here is your king. What shall I do with him?" He was hoping that seeing Jesus so covered in blood, so hard for him to stand, nearly dead, that they would say, "That's enough. Let him go." But they would not. The religious leaders said no. And the people said no. So Herod said, "Well, what do you want me to do with him?" "Crucify him. Crucify him. Put him on the cross." Nothing worked. He didn't want to do it. But the leader said that if you don't do it, we will tell Caesar that you let the king of the Jews go free. That you let him go free. And that was too much for Pilate, so he agreed. He didn't follow the evidence. He was only concerned what others in Rome were thinking. He did not want to lose his job. Oh, he wanted to move out of Jerusalem. But he still wanted the protection and the support of Caesar. So Pilate tells them to take some soldiers and just do it. He doesn't say that Jesus was guilty, because he wasn't. But he still put him to death. Jesus, as a result, died on the cross. And we remember that each year in a week or so's time, 2 weeks' time, called Good Friday. Why do we call it Good Friday rather than Sad Friday, Bad Friday, Terrible Friday? Because it was a terrible day. We call it Good Friday not because we are pleased with Jesus' death, but because we are pleased with God. Because of the better plan that God had by his death. The religious leaders wanted to get rid of the teaching of Jesus. Pilate wanted to get rid of the political problem that Jesus had become. But God wanted to deal with us, with our sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So either we have to die for our sins, or someone, if they can be found, can do it for us. And that one, God said, is his son, who is Jesus. All through life, we have been rebels against God. We do wrong things, bad things. The Roman answer would be to kill everyone without mercy. But God's answer was to open a door of mercy, to send his son, to make him king over people he would die on the cross for, taking their punishment. The one would die for the many, in the place of the many. And this is how Jesus would set up his kingdom. His weapon is not the sword made of metal, but the sword of truth. He doesn't force his rule on people, but persuades them with truth to face their sin and to ask for forgiveness of God the Father because of what Jesus did upon the cross. This is how you come into his kingdom. And from that day, you are under his rule. From that day, you begin to follow Jesus and live his way, as he teaches in the Bible. And it doesn't matter what country, what nation you come from. It doesn't matter how bad your past has been. That if you come to Jesus, you will be forgiven. And you will be a child of God. Jesus calls out to us, follow me. Now, when people read about Pilate, Jesus and the cross, they are then left with the same question that Pilate was left with. What am I to do with Jesus? And tonight, God is giving you that question. What am I to do with Jesus? Or maybe a slightly different one. What have I done with Jesus? Pilate's answer was to put his career, to put peace and stability in society, to have quiet, to put these things before truth, before justice, before everything, indeed before Jesus. He knew it was the right thing to listen to Jesus and to follow Jesus, to honour Jesus, but he chose not to. And that's the way a lot of people face the question, what shall we do with Jesus? They read the Bible and they find out about Jesus. They talk to Christians who talk about him as well. Maybe they are interested, they're curious. Maybe you in easy English classes have taken the opportunity to read the Bible with Ben at the end of class. But you're still facing this question as you learn about Jesus and what is said about him. What will you do with him? I heard of one family in England a little while ago who had come to England from overseas and had started to come to church. They liked the people. They even liked hearing about Jesus and seemed very interested, and they came week after week after week to church. But suddenly they stopped. When a visitor from the church came to meet with them, to talk with them, to try and find why they had stopped coming, if something was wrong, that the mother explained, "We decided that it was better to do things that would help our children's future." You see, they thought that by coming to church, it would help their children for their future. Not only learn English better, meet English people, learn the English way of life, and maybe find help in their career, their studies, into their future. But the more they learned about Jesus, the more they understood that that comes with a cost. That if they were to follow Jesus, it would mean using time that could be spent in studying, that could be spent in working, that could be spent in advancing education and getting richer. I also think that they saw that it would change the way they lived, how they do business, how they treat people. And I think they began to understand it will change how they will be treated, that not everybody likes Christians. And that if they really listened to who Jesus is and what he said in the Bible, then when they're at school, when they're at work, there are things that they would have to say no to. And so it would stop them in their careers. They might even lose their job. They might not get to a particular school that they wanted to go to, a university. It would be harder for their children to get a job, to receive promotions. And so they decided it was better not to go to church. Like Pilate, a lot of people think that Jesus asks too much. Like Pilate, many people think that Jesus, whilst he's good, this is not a good time for me to be thinking about Jesus. Like Pilate, a lot of people think they might even get hurt if they stay with Jesus, if they follow in Jesus, that he might hurt their career, hurt their friendships, hurt how people think of them, or how they might treat them. They understand there has been no one like Jesus, that no one taught like him, no one loves like him. They see that all the evidence shows that he is the only truly innocent person that ever lived in this world, that there is no badness in him, no sin. And they perhaps are beginning to see that the only answer for who he is that he is indeed God the Son, who became man, and that his death promises peace, forgiveness, to be with God forever. But the cost is just too high for them. Will it be for you? Tonight we ask you to follow the truth, to look at the evidence, consider Jesus, read the Bible on your own or with others. Look at the claim he makes about being God's king, and that his kingdom is a forever kingdom, a kingdom that takes shape in your heart and in your life, a kingdom that even death cannot conquer, because when he died on the third day, he rose again from the dead. We call you not to be like Pilate. We call you to take Jesus as King. When you think about all of that, it was not really Pilate that was on trial that morning. Sorry, not Jesus who was on trial that morning. It was Pilate. And it is all of us as well. Pilate saw that Jesus was innocent. What Pilate didn't see was that he himself was not innocent. And the more he was with Jesus, the less innocent he became. The more his sin came out in his heart and his life. Pilate cast aside the truth as irrelevant. You know, what is truth? He is famously said to have asked. And in the end, he couldn't care less about Jesus. Before him stood the Son of God, in whom the mercy of God is made real and comes near to us. But he didn't care. Indeed, nor will we, until we see that we are not innocent, that God is right to say that we are rotten at the core, that in our very hearts we sin. And we show it so often in our lives that we are guilty before God and that we deserve God's judgment. Then we will see what we need to do with Jesus, and that is to believe in him, to seek his God's forgiveness that God offers through Jesus because of his death for sinners. Will you face the question, what will you do with Jesus today? May God grant you that mercy. Let us pray. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you that even when Jesus stood before Pilate, the truth of who he is was there to be seen by Pilate and by us as we read that account, that record. Help us to see the true wonder of who Jesus is and to see how important he is for our lives, not only for our day-to-day living, but for all eternity, that only through Jesus can we know peace with you, forgiveness and everlasting joy. We thank you that 2,000 years on, Jesus is still drawing near and saying, "There is mercy in me." Help us all to think through that question. What am I to do with Jesus? Over this Easter time, may people all around the world face that question honestly, thinking about who Jesus is and asking, what are we to do about Jesus? We thank you for him, for his message of hope and peace. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen.